Please turn in your Bible then to 1 Thessalonians as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Pauline epistle, verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, reading from God's holy word. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how much you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that'll be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy scripture this Lord's day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper has said that every sermon is an evangelistic sermon. What does he mean by that? What he means is that our conversion is not just regeneration, but also perseverance of the saints. Matthew 10:22, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This sermon today is going to deal specifically with the doctrine of evangelism, the biblical doctrine of evangelism. And the focal text in the Bible for evangelism is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's the missionary chapter in the Bible, but it's also the chapter in the Bible on evangelism. John 20:21, Jesus says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. The word for send in the Latin is missio. Missio, to send. Missions is sending someone to do what? Well, that was exemplified for us last Sunday night when Mike and Rebecca shared their ministry in the Philippines. You'll notice it was slide after slide after slide, and they were showing what? That they were personally meeting with different people all the time and doing what? They were evangelizing, they were doing missions, they were preaching the gospel, they were sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. As Jesus was sent by God the Father to preach the gospel of God, to focus on evangelism, so Jesus sends us, his followers, to preach the gospel of God, to focus on evangelism. Mark 1:14-15, after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians presents to us Paul as the evangelist. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. What's the outline in 1 Thessalonians? Chapter 1:1b-4, it's the church of God. In chapter 1:5-10, it's the gospel of God. The gospel, friends, creates the church, which spreads the gospel, which creates more churches, which spreads more gospel, and you get the passage. The gospel creates the church. The church spreads the gospel. This is God's plan for ongoing evangelism in the local church. And there's three clear stages in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The gospel comes to you, you receive it, and you pass it on. Evangelism, or sharing the gospel, is commanded by Jesus for all of his followers. Do you know what the National Council of Churches and hyper-Calvinists share in common? Both of them say that Christians should make no effort to aspire to make other Christians. No effort at all. Both say that they are in denial of evangelism. The former head of the National Council of Churches, Joan Campbell, said this: Christians should reject the exclusivity of their own faith and not aspire to make other Christians. The unity of John chapter 17, she says, is not the unity of the Christian church, but the universal unity in a compassionate Jesus that is a global unity in which all religions are equal. Hyper-Calvinists believe evangelism is not necessary because God has already foreordained in eternity past who is to be saved, the elect. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Neither of these sects are biblical, neither of them are truthful. When we come to saving faith, we come to Jesus not just as Savior, but also as Lord. A.W. Pink said he's the Savior of none unless he is first Lord. John 13:13, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, you say right, for so I am." Acts 10:36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. At his Pentecostal sermon, Peter said in Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ." Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say?" As the Lord Jesus Christ, he has commanded evangelism. A command is a formal order from one God who has authority or control over all things. And authority is the power or right to enforce obedience. Jesus has sent his ecclesia, us, his church, the called out ones from the world, which Tozer says is all of the unregenerates, to be taught by his Spirit in the church assembly, to come here like this Lord's Sabbath day, this Christian Sabbath, to come and to grow and then to go and proclaim the gospel. Matthew 10:16, "Behold," Jesus said, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves." In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says in the Great Commission, "All authority has been given on me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." The question this morning, fellow Christian, is, are you engaged in evangelism? And if not, why not? May the Holy Spirit challenge us this day to obey Jesus' command to evangelism, to proclaim the gospel to those who are lost in sin and headed for hell. I'll never forget, I just was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones' biography by Murray. He was telling of a man there who was the dock pilot, and he was a drunkard. Good paying position, he spent it on drinking. And this man, through the evangelism of the church at Sandfields and the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, came to saving faith in Jesus till the day he died. Very active member in the church. And he had three pictures he put up on his mantle. The first one showed him leaning on a post, drunker than a skunk, just as drunk as could be. And the next picture showed him seated beside Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, with a smile on his face. And the last picture showed him all clean cut and shaven and well dressed and smiling from ear to ear. And the caption below each photograph, the first one said "lost." The second one said "found." And the third one said "saved." What a privilege it is to be a believer in Jesus, to obey his command, and to lead someone, to be the means to leave someone from being lost to being found and saved. Follow along in the bulletin today as we look at the title, Is Evangelism a Priority for You? The first point is, what is evangelism? Evangelism comes from the same Greek word for gospel, euangelion. The prefix eu means well or good, and angelion means news or message. It means good news. Literally, it means gospeling, that is, the preaching of the gospel. When we are evangelized, we're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're imitating Jesus. After that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, Mark 1:14 and 15. That's exactly what the Thessalonian church was doing. Look at verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything. Evangelism is, number one, not a human possibility. Did you hear me? Evangelism is not a human possibility. J.I. Packer says, regarded as a human enterprise, evangelism is a hopeless task. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. R.K. McGregor writes, says evangelism is a predestined opportunity for the elect to come to faith. It is not the provision of a chance for an indeterminate number to autonomously believe. I will never read the Great Commission like I read it before, since I studied this week. The Great Commission. Every word is so important in Scripture, and the order of verses is so important in Scripture. Should never quote verses 19 and 20 without verse 18. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth, which is a Hebrew merism, that means all authority everywhere, is given to me. And then he says, therefore, in light of that, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever command you, and lo, I am with you always. You can go and complete and participate in the Great Commission and be successful only under one criterion. The authority of Jesus Christ is in it all. In all of our efforts to win the lost to Jesus. Number two, evangelism is not witnessing. Evangelism is not witnessing. Look at verse 8 again. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything. What have they done? They go out and share their personal testimony, and then they share the gospel also of sinners. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal, you're fleshly, you're still sinful. You know what? Paul wrote that in 55 AD, five years after their initial conversion, and they're still on milk. They're still being fed the same evangelistic message Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And what's the danger in doing that? The danger in doing that for a preacher to give milk only Sunday after Sunday and not meat, does not threaten the sinful habits of those in the congregation. It doesn't convict them of their sins that still remain. Sins need to be rebuked, exposed, and corrected. And that is done when you get into the meat. Milk and meat, they're both interrelated, just like I get up in the morning and I put milk on my cereal every day. I don't like dry cereal. You put the milk on the cereal, but they go together. They go together. So it is with the evangelistic message and the deeper truths of God, the meat. 1 Peter 2:2 is a verse of regeneration. as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, what? That you may grow thereby. Not to preach the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27, is an affront to the Holy Spirit, to the word of God, and to deny 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. A Christian, your sanctification begins the moment of your regeneration. You are to increase in knowledge, increase in holiness, increase in pleasing God, increase in Christ-likeness. You know, babies are cute. We love babies here at Grace Baptist. They're so cute. But you know, when you see a 20-year-old baby walking around, that's a whole different story. Number four. Evangelism is not come to Jesus and he'll give you blessings. A friend of mine works for Youth for Christ in Wilma. He went to one of the mega churches. And in that mega church, there was an evangelist that day. And the whole auditorium was filled with young people, high schoolers here at Wilmer High School. And the evangelist stands up in front and he says, come to Jesus and he'll heal your relationship with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, with your parents. He'll give you a good job. He'll give you a joy in your heart and life, a happiness every day, all this. Anybody here want to receive Jesus as Savior? And he said they just flooded out of the aisles, all the teenagers heading to the front. They all want the blessings. And this friend of mine said he wanted to get up, and I said afterwards, why didn't you? He said he wanted to get up and shout, no, no, no! He says, that's not the gospel. It's putting the cart in front of the horse. False evangelism, friends, does not start with doctrine. It does not start with man's condition before God. Man's condition before God is he is born in Adam. As David said, behold, I was born shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the main problem in evangelism today, it's too little on the doctrine of God. It's all subjective. It's all feelings, blessings, experience, etc. The blessings come, friends, after the need is met. The gospel is bad news before the good news. As sons of Adam, we're born in bondage to sin, just as David was in Psalm 51:5, and we've all come short of the glory of God, sin. Romans 3:23, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, his Son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, it's only after you realize your bondage to sin and your helplessness that you cannot save yourself that you then, you see, get on your knees before God and you cry out the sinner's prayer before God. Luke 18:13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, you see, you will experience that great change called the new birth. William Wilberforce called it the great change. And his life verse was Luke 18:13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Sinners need to be reconciled to God. And the only way is through the sinless person and cross work of Jesus Christ. John 3:3-5, you must be born again or you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. And being born again is an act that only God can do. A principle of new life is put in man. The disposition of the soul is made holy and the soul believes in Jesus. Only God can do that. Number five, evangelism is not our deeds. It is not our deeds. Deeds are nonverbal communication. They don't preach the gospel. I had a man, true story, a man coming to me once. He said, I've been employed on this job for 20 years and nobody knows I'm a Christian. And I looked him in the eye and said, you're not! Friends, there are no silent witnesses in Christians in heaven. No silent witnesses in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. The gospel is verbal communication. It is historic news. It is factual. It's the spoken word of God with Holy Spirit power that transforms hearts. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. New Testament definitions of evangelism are found in 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, Romans 10:13 through 15, and 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Evangelism begins with doctrine. And remember what Piper said, every sermon is an evangelistic sermon. It's not only regeneration, your conversion, it's also perseverance of the saints. And Romans 10:13 through 15, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It lists all the conditions there that are necessary for evangelism to occur. And then there's a perfect summary of evangelism in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how much you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. John Piper said, the goal of evangelism is for people to experience the miracle of the new birth. And the focal text for that is John 3:1 through 8. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit. Unless you're born again, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it. You do not know where it's going or where it came from. Such as those who are born of the Spirit. Friend, are you born again? Are you born again? You can't give away what you don't have. How can you tell others to experience the gospel when you haven't experienced it yourself personally? We who have experienced the miracle of the new birth, though, do we want others to experience it also? George Whitefield said this, as soon as I was converted, I wanted to be the means of conversion of all that I had ever known. Is evangelism a priority for you? The first point is, what is evangelism? The second point, why do evangelism? R.C. Sproul told the story. Once he was in seminary class with Dr. John Gerstner. 20 seminary students sitting in a semicircle around Dr. Gerstner, and R.C. was on the far right end. And he was so thankful for his position that morning, Dr. Gerstner started on the left end. And Dr. Gerstner always addressed his class. It was interactive, and he'd start with a question. The question of the day was, what does predestination have to do to the task of evangelism? What does predestination have to do to the task of evangelism? And the first student says, well, Dr. Gerstner, that's a great question. I've often wondered about that, but I don't have a clue as to the answer. The second student says, I don't know. And the third one, he just bowed his head, and they just concurrently bowed their heads. And R.C. says, uh-oh, this is coming to me a lot quicker than I thought. Finally, Dr. Gerstner turned to him and says, oh, Mr. Sproul, he says, what do you think is the answer to the question, what does predestination have to do with the task of evangelism? And R.C. very quietly said, he responded, well, one small reason is that Jesus commanded it. Dr. Gerstner replied, he says, "A small reason, Mr. Sproul? You mean the God who sovereignly decreed your election and also sovereignly commands your involvement in the task of evangelism? That's a small reason?" R.C. said he wanted to crawl through a hole in the floor. How I wished I'd never used the word small. Friends, evangelism is our duty. Doctrine without duty is dead. Duty without doctrine is blind. God said it. That settles it. When the sovereign God issues a command, his douloi, you and I, his bond slaves, are to reply immediately, obediently to him. James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In the New Testament, to know and not to do is not to know at all. To be in sin. In fact, it heightens sin. But it's interesting that evangelism is not only our duty, it is our privilege. God allows us to participate in the greatest work in human history, the work of redemption. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is so summarized by the Thessalonian believers. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Matthew 9:37-38. "The harvest indeed is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I pray earnestly that we at Grace Baptist who name the name of Christ, that we fulfill John 20:21, that as Jesus was sent by the Father, so he sends us, that we'd actually be sent ones of the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, died in 1935. He said the reason there are so many non-church goers is that there are so many non-going churches. Is evangelism a priority for you? First point is, what is evangelism? Second point, why do evangelism? And the third point, who does evangelism? Evangelism, friends, is not just for pastors or gifted evangelists or trained individuals only. When I was in seminary, I read The Hidden Persuaders, and I'll never forget in that book, it said 92% of people who visit church congregations do so because of someone they know in the congregation. 92%. The pastor was 5-6%. Everyone here today who names the name of Christ as Savior and Lord is called to the duty and privilege of evangelism. Westminster Fellowship was a gathering of members, area pastors, and serious Christians from other denominations who met to discuss biblical issues in depth at Westminster Chapel, where Martin Lloyd-Jones was pastor from 1938 to 1968. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was the moderator. He'd direct the interactions. He kept it on course, on topic. And then at the end, he would summarize the question or the issue biblically and kind of tie a knot to everything. One session, some men spoke on the advantages of training church members in evangelism explosion. Martin Lloyd-Jones shocked everyone when he concluded with a criticism. What he wanted to know was the biblical evidence for special training of ordinary church members. He says it's certainly not Acts 4, and they were scattered everywhere, and everywhere they went, preaching the gospel. His main concern was how the Kennedy method stopped short in its diagnosis. The ultimate need, friends, is for spiritual awakening. To see the only answer is revival. It's something only God can do. You need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or as Acts 3:19 says, a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And then he cited his own experience at Sandfields, the church he was at from 1927 to 1938, where that church experienced revival. And what happened was the members in the church that were dock hands and they worked in the shipyards, many of them had very limited education. They came to saving faith in Christ, and what did they do? In their excitement and joy of being in Christ, it was one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. They simply went to their friends and told them the good news, the greatest news ever. There is forgiveness and sins through Jesus' shed blood on the cross. And you want to live for Jesus as Savior and Lord. And what a joy, what a life you will have in Him. Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus says, I will build my church. And that church is built on confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's confession in 16:16. And he says, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Friends, we need to wait on God. We need to seek Him. We do not want to commit the error of Abraham and Sarah by going after the flesh. What did they do? God promised them a child. And what did they do? They took matters in their own hand and they produced an Ishmael. They didn't wait on God for Isaac. And I feel that's exactly what the church growth movement has done in America also. They've done their own methods, their own Ishmaels, and they say, God will be pleased with what we're doing. And it's no wonder. There's no revival. There's no growth, true spiritual growth, in American churches today. A speaker at an evangelistic conference asked the question, what's the number one reason that Christians do not evangelize? Well, the answers came forward. There were many. Fear, lack of knowledge, inferiority complex, indifference, and the list goes on. And then the speaker stunned the audience by saying, the number one problem why Christians do not evangelize is they do not believe Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The speaker said, most people don't evangelize because they do not believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation. How about you, friend? Do you believe Romans 1:16? How confident are you? Christian, since you have the Holy Spirit within you, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation, the implanted word which is able to save your soul, James 1:21, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Why don't you do the work of evangelism? John 6:46, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Is evangelism a priority for you? 3 points this morning. What is evangelism? Why do evangelism? And who does evangelism? In conclusion, I want to give you 4 foundational principles of evangelism. 4 foundational principles. Number one, the supreme object is to glorify God. The primary first object of preaching is not to save souls. It's to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Number two, the only power that can really do the work is that of the Holy Spirit. John 15:5 again, I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing, nothing, nothing. Number three, the means the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God, the Gospel. The Holy Spirit always works concurrently with the Word of God, the Gospel. They flow together. They never work separately. Number four, God works through people who desire to live in light of Matthew 22:37. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, might, and strength. And also, friends, have a love for the souls of people who are lost, need to be found, because they're headed for an eternity in hell. And we have been given the duty and the privilege to share the greatest news of all. God saves sinners through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. The greatest mercy you and I can receive from God is the forgiveness of sins, and it's all for Jesus' sake. We're going to sing, "May the Mind of Christ